Let's read together 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Here we have the great love chapter in the Bible. Not romantic love, but the love of God being shown by the members of the body of Christ for one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Let's begin our study of this chapter, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, with some background notes. At first glance, this great New Testament chapter on love seems like a digression from Paul's discussion on the proper use of spiritual gifts. Well, it is a necessary digression, because love is essential for the proper use of spiritual gifts. This is the more excellent way that Paul mentioned in the last verse of chapter 12. Remember, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 was about the church as the body of Christ with many members, all with different gifts and functions. Each member is to recognize and exercise its gift and function in the body. Otherwise, there will be a dysfunctional body. And that's exactly what was going on in Corinth in reference to the use of spiritual gifts. There was jealousy of gifts, and pride of gifts, and self-display of gifts, and the wrong emphasis on certain sign gifts, and a despising of the less dramatic gifts. The solution for all this was for love to be shown for all members of the body, regardless of their gift and function. This is the more excellent way, and elaborated now here in chapter 13. Now, in reference to verses 8 through 13 of this chapter, there are two different interpretations that are held by evangelical Christians. The key to the two different views is the meaning of verse 10. Let's read that verse again. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. Now, what is meant by the term perfect here? And when is the time that the perfect comes? The more traditional view is that it refers to the eternal state. At that time, there will be no more need for spiritual gifts, and they will cease. Love, of course, will continue, because love is eternal. Now, verse 12 seems to support this more traditional view. Verse 12, once again. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. Remember, mirrors in Paul's day were polished bronze, and obviously not as clear as today's mirrors. So in this view, our knowledge and insight and appreciation is partial and dim now compared to what it will be like in eternity. The other interpretation is that the term perfect in verse 10 refers to the completed canon of Scripture. Remember, New Testament revelation was still being given and written when Paul was writing 1 Corinthians, and the Bible was not yet complete. Now, support for this view is the fact that the Greek word teleos, translated perfect here, can also mean fully grown or mature or complete. So it could be translated complete. So in this view, Paul is saying that the need for the special gifts that he mentions in verse 8, prophecy, tongues, and knowledge, these gifts would cease when the New Testament was completed. These gifts would not be needed then, because the full revelation of God in Scripture would be complete. So which view is correct? Now, I tend to go along with the more traditional view. That is, Paul here is looking on to the eternal state, and thus the word perfect in verse 10 refers to the return of Christ. Yet at the same time, Paul sees that there would be stages of growth in the church in the present imperfect time of the church before the return of the Lord. He uses the illustration of a child growing into the maturity of manhood, as we see there in verse 11. In the childhood or immature stage of the church, there was the time then for the more dramatic and spectacular gifts to authenticate and confirm the word of the apostles. But as the church matured, and certainly the completion of the New Testament contributed to its growth and maturity, the need for the early sign gifts largely disappeared. But the full maturity of the church will not, of course, be reached until the perfect is come. That is the return of Christ and the end of the church age. Until that time, our emphasis should be on faith, hope, and love, verse 13, which are more important than spiritual gifts. We see in verse 7 that faith and hope are manifestations of love, and thus love is the greatest of these. Well, so much for background. Let's move now to our doctrinal or teaching points for 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So doctrinal point number one, love is more important than having spiritual gifts. Love is more important than having spiritual gifts. This is certainly the point that the Bible is making in verses 1 and 2. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. The phrase tongues of men and angels here is meant to include all languages and every form of exalted speech. Well, suppose you could speak all languages, both earthly and heavenly. Wow, what an awesome gift and ability. But if you do not have love, you're nothing more than a nerve-wracking noise and no real benefit to the body of Christ. And the same is true of all the other spiritual gifts. If you have the gift of prophecy, or the gift of knowledge, knowing all hidden truth, or the gift of great faith, even to the moving of mountains, but you did not have love, you're one big zero. Even though these are great gifts and God gave them to you, love is more important than having spiritual gifts. Doctrinal point number two. Love is more important than doing Christian service. Love is more important than doing Christian service. Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Suppose you gave all your money away, all of it, to a good cause, like growing Christian ministries. But you did not have love, and it was only for drawing attention to yourself in some way. It profits you nothing. It would profit growing Christian ministries, and we'll take your gift, with or without the love, and put it to good use. But for you, there would be little eternal reward. Suppose you gave your body to be burned. Now, the idea here is not dumping gasoline all over your body and lighting yourself on fire. No, it is the idea of becoming a martyr. You could be so committed to Christian service that you would be willing to give your life as a martyr. But if you're just doing this for self-glory in some way, and there's no real love for the Lord and His work and His people, then forget it. There's no eternal value in it. Now, what do we mean by love, anyway? We're not talking here of romantic love. No. This is agape-type love in this chapter. That's the Greek word that's used here for love, and it means a determined denial of self in the interest of others. Agape-type love is more of an act of the will than of the emotions, although many times it will involve the emotions as well. Agape-type love is the kind of love that God has shown us. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:10. Agape-type love is the kind of love that we are to show others. And without this kind of love, our Christian service is just mechanics without reward. In verses 4 through 7, agape love is defined by what it does and doesn't do. Now, I challenge you to read these verses slowly and examine your heart in reference to your relationship with your spouse, your family, and your fellow believers. Love suffers long and is kind. That is, even when provoked and agitated. Love does not envy, but is happy when others are honored and in the limelight, and you're not. Love does not parade itself. It is not puffed up because it realizes that everything we are and have comes from God by his sovereign will. Love does not behave rudely, but is courteous and considerate of others. Love does not seek its own, is not provoked. That is, not provoked by hurtful things that people do and say to us. Love thinks no evil. That is, it does not judge the motives of others. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Maybe the kind of movies you enjoy is an indication of whether you pass this test, that love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That is, it tries to always make the best of the situation for everyone involved, knowing that God can work all things together for good. Now let me ask you, did you pass the love test? Did you pass with an A or a D? Love is more important than doing Christian service. Practical application. Let's put away our childish things. Let's put away our childish things. Verse 11, once again. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. In the context, we've seen that Paul is using this as an illustration of the stages of growth in the church, from early immaturity to ultimate maturity. Now, this certainly has an individual application, doesn't it? Where are you in your growth as a Christian? Do you need dramatic signs and wonders and bigger and better material blessings in your immature Christian life? Or are you a mature believer, humbly serving the Lord and his people with agape-type love? Let's put away our childish things.